You didn't hear this one. Okay. Well, Danny Hershey sent back here. This is our cousin. I didn't introduce the families this morning. He's going to preach for us tonight in Rensselaer, Danny Hershey. And then his dad is Mrs. Kreider's brother. So they come from the Hershey family, as in Hershey chocolate. Yeah. And then this is Sandy. That's Roy's wife. And then Tammy. And, of course, Roy. You know Roy. And then Gran and Peppa. But it's funny. I think it was Jackie Bardwell had heard or thought that Janet was an heiress to the Hershey chocolate company. Thought we were multi-rich or going to be rich someday. Seventh generation. Oh, boy, I'm really going to have a lot of dye in order to get that down to us, huh? But that's funny how that works. So, Hershey, Pennsylvania, had a black guy at Grace College named Byron Smith, and everybody called him Hershey. And he was from Hershey, Pennsylvania. Yep. Okay, James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. This is probably one of the most controversial passages in the book of James. And this section is very important to get your doctrine right. Very, very important. And hopefully we can get that settled. Find some sound doctrine. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand doctrine, specifically here, this part of the Bible. And I pray you know, help us know how to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there's two questions you need to ask yourself at all times when you're studying your Bible. And those two questions are, who's talking and to whom is he talking? So who is talking and to whom is he talking? Just as when you go out to the mailbox, you get a letter or envelope out of the mailbox, you subconsciously make sure it's addressed to you. Okay, and then you see who it's from. So if it's a bill, you want to send it back. If it's a check, you want to open it. Okay, now the same goes with the Bible. Now, if I get a letter in our mailbox and it says the Hoffmans, then that entire letter is for me. Now, there may be something in that letter that says Luke, blah, 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 Heidi, blah, 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 you know, Jan, blah, blah, blah. Now, that specifically is written to them, but I get to read it because my name's on the envelope. See, some of it, all of it's for me, but some of it's not to me. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible is a letter from heaven. And so when we read through the Bible, we have to ask ourselves, to whom is he talking? And who's doing the talking? Now, James chapter 2 is a famous place where verse 17 is in particular, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. The majority of professing Christians today, I'm using that word, professing Christian, believe you have to add something to your faith to go to heaven. Some would say baptism. Most say water baptism. Depending on which church you're in, the Catholics will say water baptism and last rites and you know, all sorts of things. But then there's no guarantee. The water dogs will say baptism. The Mormons will say water baptism. You know, got to go to the church, got to get, and all these little doodads they got to do. JW say the same thing. And they all use James 2:17. Faith without works is dead, being alone. I wrote several letters back and forth to a young man who's studying to be a Roman Catholic priest. Our correspondence about that thick, back and forth. Fortunately, it was email, so you know, no stamps, everything. And he kept throwing the idea, faith without works is dead. And so I would show him Romans 4, verse 5. Romans 4, verse 5. He would say, faith without works is dead. James 2:17. And then James 2:20, also the question mark there. And I would throw at him Romans 4:5, and it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Okay, now if this young man and I pose this little deal with him, and I asked him this question, I said, "Now logically, you tell me which would be a better ground." They're obviously different. Don't we see a difference? One, you have faith and works, and the other is just faith alone. Faith alone is enough to warrant justification. 5 verse 1, Romans, and Romans 4 verse 5. And so I'd ask him, I said, "Okay, you're a Roman Christian." Of course, a diehard Roman Catholic wouldn't say that, but I knew he wasn't a diehard one. I said, "You're a Roman Christian. Wouldn't it be logical for you to accept Romans as your authority?" Why? Romans chapter 1, verse 7 says that this was written to all that be in Rome. Beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, who always likes to have canonizing or whatever? Saints. So here it's written by Paul, Romans 1, verse 1. That's who's doing the talking. Who's he writing to? The saints in Rome, Romans 1, 7. And so I was trying to get him to admit, "Oh yeah, sure, that's got to be mailed directly at me." But who's James written to? James chapter 1, verse 1, it's written by James to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now logically, I think that's a very good question, logically. Which one should he accept as his doctrine? He'd go with James every time. When James is written to Jews, that's who it's directed at. And of course, we've covered that already. It's written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And those tribes are in the last days doctrinally. You'll see that in James chapter 5, verse 3. The last phrase, "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Plus, in the book of James, all the rich people are doomed. Why? Because in the tribulation, if they get rich, they have to take the mark of the beast. Take the mark of the beast, they are doomed. So I would try to get him to do that. He would never accept it. Never would. Always James 2, James 2, James 2. And then I'd ask a question. He'd get all bent out of shape, you know. And I just simply ask a question. I didn't make a statement. I asked a question. I asked him about the Black Pope. And he blew a head gasket on that one. And he thought I was referring to the color-skinned Black Pope. But the Black Pope is a Dutchman. And he's the one that calls the real shots. The Pope that everybody else sees is nothing but a mere puppet. And I had about a 14-page news article about the Black Pope. And I think at this time he is a Dutchman. And he's like the head of the Jesuits. And so it was an article I wrote. Just I read it, and all I was doing was asking him about it, just trying to get his information. And he just blew a head gasket and never even talked about it again. And all I was doing was asking. Didn't know if it's true or not, I was just asking. But he was trying to establish his whole system instead of the Bible as his final authority. Okay, now let's go back to James 2, and we'll read down through it and then come back on our doctrine on this thing. James 2:14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Well, what's the answer to that question for us in the New Testament? Yes, it can. But as you read it, you can see that he's implying, no, it can't. And then the Baptist brethren have a hard time with this. They say, no, this is not a contradiction with Paul. Well, it certainly is. If it's written to the same people, but we know it's not written to the same people. Okay, so can faith save him? Well, Paul says yes. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Titus 3:5. Okay, that's a good question. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Well, nothing. Now, why does it bring up brothers and sisters who are naked or destitute of daily food? Going back to the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That prayer was not intended for a bunch of Gentiles to repeat in a church service. Plural pronoun, pronoun there, our Father, which art in heaven, reference to the nation of Israel. What are they praying for? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's not the Lord's prayer, because it asks for forgiveness of sin. Last time I checked, our Lord didn't sin. He wouldn't have to ask for forgiveness of sin. That's a model Jewish prayer, and the reason why it's praying for daily food is because in the tribulation, they're starving to death. Okay, and so a brother or sister be naked. Now, naked in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean nude. The context often determines it. How do we know it doesn't necessarily mean nude? Well, you go to Job 22, verse 6. Job 22, 6. And it mentions there that they've taken away the clothes of the naked. Well, if he's nude, he don't have any clothes on. Go down to the Ponderosa Sun Club down here in Rose Lawn area. No, so in the Bible, nakedness can be immodest dress or nudity in itself. Okay, so the context usually lets you know if you read through it. So if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, 16, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not, works as dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, the standard Baptist interpretation, you see, Baptists and Presbyterians historically have been known to teach eternal security. Of course, you got some Baptists that don't teach that. But historically speaking, that is true. And Dutch Reformed also, Reformers usually believe in eternal security. Okay, and all the other denominations, per se, Methodist, Lutheran, Pentecostals, Charismatic, all believe they can lose your salvation. And of course, you know, I'm not hitting them all. I'm just hitting just a few here. Okay, so one side has Scripture to prove their point. The other side has Scripture to prove their point. The Baptists try to teach the entire Bible teaches eternal security. And of course, they got problems there. Especially with Samson in the Old Testament and King Saul in the Old Testament. But you see, then the ones who believe in eternal insecurity, believe they can lose it, they ignore all the eternal security verses written by Paul. So both crowds have problems. Now, the standard Baptist interpretation of James 2 is that this man is showing his faith to man. James 2:18. Yea, if a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. See, now that's the standard. They say, okay, James 2 is showing a man's faith to man. Romans 4 is showing man's faith to God, where God can read right down in the heart and just see that faith alone does save. Where James 2 says, no, you got to have works to show it to man. Now, that's the standard interpretation. I remember hearing that at Hiles Anderson. Now, that's, I wouldn't say it's a bad interpretation. I would say it's got problems. You know, as far as those things go, you're still going to have to try to figure out some sound doctrine in this thing. And as we keep reading, we'll come up with that. So then he says, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they say, well, I believe in God? Well, that doesn't mean anything. Because this verse said the devils believe God. Notice it's a little word, little letter D for devils. There's one devil, many devils. And the word devils is the right word. Many of them refuse to translate that. And of course they harp and harp and get mad at the King James Bible because they don't translate baptizo to baptism, but then these guys don't translate Hades to hell and demoniac to devils. And that's what you call straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And it's funny, a lot of the Baptist guys that believe that Baptist is a bad word in King James, they call themselves Baptist. I would think they should call themselves dippers or immersionists. The first immersionist church, you know, or something like that. And then they'd have to say assembly. I got a letter in my file from Curtis Hudson showing why baptism is a bad translation. But yet Curtis Hudson spent most of his ministry going to Baptist churches. I had a little problem with that. But even at that, each to each his own. Okay, so now there's one time I came coming out of jail on a Saturday after witnessing some guys, and this guy was coming out at the same time, and he said, oh my, I don't know if it was his wife or his girlfriend or something in the car. He said, I want you to come witness to her. So, you know, it's one of those things where it's one of those quickies where he just wants you to get it done quick and get out of there. So, you know, I he opened the passenger side door. She's behind the steering wheel. I think he lost his license or something. And so I tried to witness her the best I could. She looked at me and she said, well, I believe in God. I said, well, the Bible says the devils believe in God yet tremble. They do more than you do. You don't even fear God. She goes, well, yeah, that's true. So that's your problem. You don't fear God. Now, the problem with Satan himself. Job 41, verse 33 says, Satan was made without fear. Now, it doesn't use the word Satan. It uses the word Leviathan. Job 41, verse 1, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? The entire chapter is a physical description of Satan. Leviathan is the red serpent, the red dragon. Isaiah 27, 1 says that. Now, it says in Job 41, 33 that Satan was made without fear. He doesn't fear you. He doesn't fear me. He doesn't fear God. And that's his problem. Now, the devils, the understudies, they fear God. We have many of examples of this in the New Testament when somebody came to Jesus Christ and the Bible term was possessed with devils. Most people say demon possession. That's fine. But whenever they once came to Jesus possessed with devils, they fell down. Some of them worshipped him and they said, thou art the Holy One of God. They feared him. They feared him. Satanists fear a strong Christian. They fear a strong Christian. They don't fear a carnal Christian. But they fear someone filled with the Spirit, you know, trying to witness to them about Jesus Christ. Why? Because the devils inside them fear the Word of God. And they fear God. So they believe there's one God. James 2:19, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. Several years ago, I used to go to a Bible study with some farmers, countrymen, in Francisville area. It was about a 5 o'clock Bible study in the morning, about 6 of us. And one of the first times, several times later because I didn't get to teach for a while. And what they did is they would take two chapters, they'd take a book in the Bible, and one man would take two chapters, and then he would teach this week, and then they rotate. So about every 6 weeks, it became my turn. And so after the first time I taught the Bible to these guys, I forgot what book we were in, I forgot what chapter, their mouth was hanging open, you know, about all the scripture being pumped out. And they were amazed at how simple the Bible was. And so one of them asked me, well, how did you come interested in the Lord? That's what he said, interested in the Lord. I said, well, I was raised Dutch Reformed. And they said, well, what's that Dutch Reformed? And I said, well, Dutch Reformed, they have a faith and works system. And they said, well, don't we all? I said, well, not me. I'm saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was kind of a new one for him. But, it still didn't deter him from it. And then I told him I got saved as a child and everything. And then we helped start, my parents helped start a Bible church, gave him a little history about my background. And every 6 weeks, it was my turn to teach. And they were, most of them, one of them always got bent out of shape. But most of them was very pleased with what was said. Amazed with the Bible itself, which was I wanted to be amazed with the book. Forget me, let's get interested in the book. And I think I attended that for about 9 months or a year, maybe something like that, and then it unfortunately was shut down in a very tragic way. But their system was a faith and work system. Terrible system. And here's the hypocrisy of the system they had. One of the men in their church committed suicide. Now, what do people say who believe in faith and works? Almost all of them teach, if you commit suicide, that's a ticket to hell. But this was a pretty upstanding man in the church. And it was a shock. It was a shock to me. It was a shock to everybody. So I was kind of curious, how are they going to get around this one? Have the funeral service. Boy, wouldn't it be a bad time to say that this man just went to hell? Broken family, had 3 children. The oldest one was like first year at Purdue University. So the man that got up, and they didn't have pastors per se. They usually picked like 3 different men in the church, and they rotate. And they had the women sitting on one side and the men sitting on the other. And he opened his Bible, and he said, we've all heard of heart failure. Our friend had mind failure. And then he went on with that. Never mentioned salvation as far as anything goes. 1 week later, the man that gave the talk that day called me up on the phone and asked me about the situation, if I knew what happened, and I understood what happened. I said, yeah, I believe I do. And I explained to him what I believe happened, because I kind of did a little research and asked his brother what was all going on, and it was a very sad story. And I explained to him what I believe happened. And I offered to give him a tape so he could study further about what the Bible says about devils. My tape was entitled Bug-Eyed Baptist. That's what it was entitled. And he declined the offer. And 2 years later, I hear through the grapevine that this man committed suicide because he got messing with a Baptist preacher in Rensselaer. So I got blamed for that. But that's how people are afraid of this book. Their system goes against this book, and they'll do anything and say anything to stay away from this book. A very sad story. You say, what happened to that man? I know he's in heaven. If his testimony was of his heartfelt testimony, on 2 occasions I asked him point blank, I said, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? And he said, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if that was a heartfelt answer, that man's in heaven. And after that moment he committed suicide, the Lord met him in heaven and he said, you just made a big mistake. Now, no doubt he was glad to be in heaven. But no doubt he regretted that event too. Why? Because devils fear God, verse 19, and you and I better fear them. They ain't something to mess around with. Don't mess around with any dabbling with little snakes or any satans or any devils or anything like that. It's not anything to play with. Okay, now verse 21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac, or offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now this one, we need to go back to Romans 4 and very precisely watch the wording. Very precise. It amazes to me that Christians are more precise about their emails than they are about the scriptures. I mean, if you send an email out and you have one letter off, it's coming back. How many times have you done that? I've done that many times. One letter off and that thing's coming back. And so we need to be very precise and technical about the wordings that we read in our Bible. Romans 4, these are the two passages that are contrasted. Romans 4, James 2. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So he's talking about justification, verse 2. Verse 3, but what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now he switched from justification, question verse 2, or statement verse 2, to verse 3, imputed righteousness. We call that imputed righteousness. And that's what he mentioned in verse 5 also. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of man, on whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And then a couple more of the verses. Okay, now back in verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted on him for righteousness, imputed righteousness. Do you have a reference there? Do you have Genesis chapter 15? Genesis 15, verse 5. That's when he told Abraham, look at the stars, go tell the stars. You know, as a bank teller is going to count them. He goes, go tell the stars. And he basically said, you're going to have as many, you know, descendants as those stars. And Abraham says, really? Okay, I believe you. And the Lord says, you do? He said, yep. He said, okay, then I'm going to give you my righteousness by faith. Romans 4, verse 3. Now let's go over to James 2, verse 21. One of the surest ways to keep sanity is to understand the differences between things. Contrast, contrast, contrast. What makes each of us unique is our differences. That's what makes each of us unique, a very unique special individual in that we each are different. We're all different. James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you have a cross reference? Genesis 22, verse 9. Genesis 22. Okay, notice, very precise wording. In Romans 4, verse 3, Abraham received imputed righteousness in Genesis 15. The same man, Abraham, was not justified until Genesis 22, several years later. You and I are under great blessings where we get them both at the same time, at the moment we get saved. So what's the difference? There's a slight difference. Imputed righteousness basically goes, has your name in heaven, your account, all your sins listed on your account before salvation. Imputed righteousness, God stamps across it in righteousness of God. But yet you can still see all the sins in there. But righteousness, God has stamped over it. Justification is, the righteousness is stamped, but the sins are deleted. He hits the delete button. They're all gone. So the only thing on your account, when you're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. When you're justified, your account is totally clear, and at the exact same time, he puts imputed righteousness on there, he puts the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We get both of those in the New Testament by grace through faith. Now, Abraham typified righteousness and justification, but he got them at separate times. Now, go back to Romans 4 again. Now, the Baptist will quickly tell you that David received imputed righteousness by faith. Romans 4, verse 6. Romans 4, verse 6. And it says this, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, did that say he received it? It said he described it, didn't it? Every word of God is important. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, if David received it as you and I receive it, then why did he pray Psalms 51:11, after the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, take not thy spirit from me? See, David, under the Old Testament covenant, Joab murdered somebody, and so under the Old Testament covenant, murder and adultery were not covered by the sins down at the temple. And because Joab murdered somebody, Solomon said, go down to that temple and get that man and kill him. You see, they had what was known as where they go down to the, take the bull by the horns, go down to the temple, take the bull by the horns, and that was known as, it has become a common law principle in America called the right of sanctuary. The right of sanctuary is when somebody can run into a church sanctuary and have protection against the civil authorities. That's what the Vatican does. After World War II, many of the high commanding officers in Germany ran to the Vatican and relied on right of sanctuary. And the Vatican protected them. And you can find it in a Black's Law Dictionary, look up sanctuary, and you might see something in there about that. Because our laws in our country stem from the Word of God. Okay, so back, if we go back to James 2, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Okay, then he says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Yeah, I can see that. I can see that pretty clear. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now he's jumping back to Genesis 15. And he was called the friend of God. That's interesting. That's a capital F there. Friend of God. Very unique trait. And that wasn't Abraham calling himself the friend of God. That was God calling him the friend of God. Then he said, ye see then, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Why? Tribulation passage. Tribulation passage goes back to a faith and work system. Why? It picks up Daniel's 70th week, and that was under the Old Testament covenant. You have variations because it's after Calvary. And most Christians call Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, which is a good title for it. But yet when you read down through the Hall of Faith chapter, it will say, and Noah believed God. By faith, Noah moved with fear. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Abraham sojourned. By faith, it was all faith and works through the whole thing. By faith, they did something. By faith, they did something. And that was a portrayal of salvation that's going to take place in the tribulation. And then he throws in one more salvation example. James 2, verse 25, he says, likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now Rahab the harlot, you know her story back in Joshua chapter 3. What do you do about Rahab? Her mayor comes in, high public official comes in and says, do you know where those two guys are, those two spies? And what did she do? She lied to him. People say, oh, well, no, it wasn't a lie. Of course she lied to him. You say, well, is that wrong? Well, she had a choice. She had a choice between lying and murder. If she tells the truth, they get the two spies, murder them. She lies. The Lord evidently liked the method because he honored her. And besides, in a wartime situation, war is the art of deception. Anything goes in war. One rule in war, and that is win. That's the rule of war. Why drag the thing out and cost American lives? Cost all people's lives, innocent people's lives. Get the job done, get it over with, and come back home. And use in the Bible, and I believe this ought to be a constitutional amendment, but I'm afraid to get the Constitution open up to these guys because they're going to change the whole thing. But whoever declares the war should lead the fight. Is it that where David got himself in trouble? When kings went forth to battle, he stayed home in the White House. I would dare say when war is declared by this country, by congressmen, every congressman that votes for it, they either personally go, lead the fight, they don't get in the back, they lead the fight, or they have a son go or a daughter go, throw in the girls too now the way these guys are, or a cousin or somebody where they have something at stake. That cut out a lot of this, the stuff that, you know, Slick Willie went through and everything. Just start a war because the investigations get too hot. This blessed book's got the answer for everything in life. This book. If we just go by that, oh, that book, it's got all the answers to all the questions posed by man. So what do we have? We have Abraham before the law, but he is typifying salvation in the New Testament, but yet he's also showing salvation for people in the tribulation. And then you have Rahab, and Rahab shows up again. Her name is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And she portrays, you see, Abraham portrays Jewish people in the tribulation, getting saved by faith and works. Rahab portrays Gentiles getting saved by grace through faith. James chapter 1 is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1 is written to the strangers that are scattered. So they're both covered. And according to Revelation chapter 7, about verse 9 and following, Revelation 7, there are multitudes that are saved out of great tribulation. And as those 144,000 are running through all the earth, preaching the everlasting gospel that was mentioned in Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, same gospel Jesus Christ preached, and hundreds of people come into that salvation, come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and then they obey the commandments, according to Revelation 14, verse 12. That would be the sound doctrine of James 2, verse 14 to 16, if we let the exact words say what they say to whom they're spoken to. If you try to throw a Gentile in the mix here, as far as you and me, New Testament salvation, we're going to have problems. You're going to have to add words, change words, subtract words in order to make it match your belief system. And a Bible believer always changes his beliefs to match the words of the Bible. And a Bible rejecter changes the Bible words to match his beliefs. They pick and choose parts of the Bible. Every human being on the face of the earth believes the Bible to some extent. I don't care if they call themselves atheists, a Satanist, a sodomite. I don't care what they call themselves. You're going to find every human being agrees with the Bible to some extent. And in fact, most of them agree with the Bible more than 50% of the time. But the Lord wants us to believe in 100%. All or nothing. Sing the song, as all is your all on the altar laid. And so the Lord wants us to obey all what we got here. And as far as James 2, that will set our doctrine, set for the tribulation time period, setting on a faith and work system. As Matthew 24:13 teaches, Hebrews 3:14 teaches, Hebrews 6:4-6, Hebrews 10:26, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it's all through there as far as those passages go. Thank God I'm living in the New Testament and got eternal security in Jesus Christ. I'd take that deal anytime. Okay, we're going to stop there. Let's go and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for a flawless book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of your words and love your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, tomorrow night there is a